And before we worship, I just want to give you a little intro. And in 1 Timothy 1, verse 12, we read this. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service. Even though I once was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who believe in him and receive eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Everything that we have, everything that we are, everything that we ever will be comes from God. And central to that is the forgiveness and new life that we have, the restored relationship with him. And that was what it's about. It's forgiveness is absolutely vital, essential, but it doesn't end there. It's in order that we may come back into that wonderful, restored, unbroken relationship with him. And I don't know about you, but it's easy for that to become lost, particularly as time passes. If you've been a Christian for some time, it can almost become familiar to us. But Paul, you know, was just the opposite. And here, as he's writing to Timothy, he says this. He says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. He wasn't just simply saying that as a shock tactic to get our attention. That is how he saw himself. He saw what God had done in his life. He saw where he had come from and where he now was. It's kind of significant that Paul makes this statement, not as a new believer, but this was around about 25 years after his Damascus Road experience that he says this. And in fact, if you read through Paul's letters, you can actually see the timeline of how he saw himself and the statements he made. So if you go back to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9, he says this. He says, for I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And let's be clear, he wasn't living in condemnation at all. But he never lost sight of the fact of what he was saved from and what he had been commissioned by God to do. And he saw it all through God's grace. And we just need to be so grateful for God's grace in our lives and all that he has done and continues to do in our lives, that we may be called to something that we're not equipped to do, or other people may not just kind of think we can do, whatever it is. But God's grace has an impact in our lives. And then sometimes later, when he's writing to the Ephesians, he says this, I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. I think you're saying, who would have ever imagined that God could have used me in that way? He says, I'm the least of all God's people. It wasn't a false humility at all. And I think it's important that we don't disqualify ourselves. You know, well, if you understood my background, if you understood what's been going on in my life, God doesn't disqualify us. He uses all those things in our lives. And for Paul, the purpose of that was to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. I kind of like that. that it was something that was unsearchable, it was unfathomable, it was beyond anything they could get. And I just love the fact that this exploration is never ending. You know, it's a bit like a gold mine, and you follow the seam of gold, and you know the miners just take that out, and at the end, they come to the end, and the seam has been exhausted. They've got it all. But here we have this never-ending gold mine, if you like, of God's riches, of God's grace, of God's provision, that is for all people. And it's something that we can pursue, and it's something that we can share with people, as we're hearing just a little while ago, that people are searching for all kinds of things. They're wanting all kinds of... They want to be free. They want to be able to do the things that they enjoy doing. But actually, there's a greater purpose in it all that God has for us to be found in Him. And in it all, once again, Paul always adds this: never forget the riches of God's grace, what God does through His grace to each one of us. And so when he gets to writing to Timothy all this time later, he says, "I'm the worst of sinners." And you know, I think the more that we go on with God, the closer that we get to Him, the more amazing His grace becomes to us. And the more the recognition is of our true position apart from Him. Do you remember how Jesus says, "The one who has been forgiven much loves much"? And the reality is, all of us have been forgiven a great deal, perhaps more than we even acknowledge, because we kind of almost justify certain things. Well, you know, I didn't have an option about that, or that's just the way it was, or whatever. But God's grace more than covers it all. And I'm so thankful that mercy triumphs over judgment, that we should have all been in that place of judgment. It's not a casual thing. It's not that judgment has simply been dropped and God's forgotten about it. But Jesus was judged in our place so that we won't have to face judgment. But sadly, there is still a judgment of those who have not received His mercy. And as Paul is writing this letter to Timothy, he says, "The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." I just love this picture of this outpouring of grace. What did that look like? Well, Paul describes it in a slightly different way when he writes the Romans. In Romans 5, he says this in verse 6, "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly." Now, that is grace in the extreme. At just the right time. What was the right time? When we were unable to do anything for ourselves, Christ died for us. And then he goes on to say, excuse me, "God demonstrated His own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." There has never been a love like that. There will never be a love anywhere near that, His love for us. And we receive it all by faith. So you have this grace, love, and faith that all connect together, that are so extraordinary in those things. So Paul goes on to say there, "Here is a trustworthy saying that says full acceptance: Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display His unlimited patience as an example for those who believe in Him and receive eternal life." Do you know, God is so patient. Aren't you so thankful that God is patient? He is supremely patient. But that doesn't mean that we can become casual or just complacent or delay responding to all this love and this mercy and this grace. Although He is unlimited in all of these things, we are limited in the sense that there is a limited time in which we can respond to this love. We're not here forever. There is a time to respond to that. And in case anyone was hesitant, because there are still people who think that God is for good people, or that we have to get our own acts sorted, our own lives in order before God will take notice of us. Paul is saying, look, If he can do it for me, he can do it for anyone. Just love that. No one is beyond his reach. That's what Paul was saying. If God has done this in me, there is no one beyond the reach of God's grace. And I think sometimes we need to remind ourselves of that, because we can so easily get drawn thinking, well, I think that person's interested. It might be the person you think is the least interested person you've ever met that is actually the one that God is just pouring grace upon, that God is touching. So as Paul is thinking about these things, once again, as so often when he starts to express these things, he just cannot contain himself. And so he pours out his heart. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. And listen to the way the Passion puts it. Because of this, my praises rise to the King of all the universe, who is indestructible, invisible, and full of glory, the only God who is worthy of the highest honors throughout all of time and throughout the eternity of eternities. In saying that Jesus is eternal, we're reminded he is eternally King. He's not like all other kings that come and go and left their mark, but then they've gone. He is eternally King. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords, as Scripture tells us. He is the King of the kingdom that never ends. He is the King of the kingdom that goes on expanding forever. He is immortal. He is indestructible. He is not constrained by human limitations or physical decay of any description. And in fact, his immortality is a characteristic of who he is. It's not something that was imparted to him. It's not, well, you've done well, so I'll give you the gift of immortality. He has been eternally immortal. He has been eternally one, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. That is his nature. He is invisible. The psalmist says this in Psalm 104, the Lord wraps himself in light as with a garment. When you have a bright light shone in your face, all you can see is the light, isn't it? If it's that bright, you can't see anything else, you just see the light. What's beyond the light is hidden. And the psalmist describes God wrapping himself in light. We see the light of his presence, but we don't see him. But it is a theme that Paul comes back to at the end of his letter. He says, God alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable life, whom no one has seen or can see. To him be glory and might forever and ever. But you know, there is a time when that is no longer the case. As John is coming to the end of this book of Revelation, describing life in the glory of heaven, he says this, in Revelation 22:4, they will see, speaking of each believer, they will see his face and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more nights. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them lights. I just love that. The time is going to come when the light of his presence no longer hides his face, but illuminates his face. And in our resurrection bodies, we have the capacity to see him and survive. Because let's face it, that's the reason he hides himself. It's not because he doesn't want us to see it, but it is more than the human physical frame can cope with. Just even the glimpses, you know, describes people, you know, crying out to God to stay their hand, they just feel they're dying under the weight of his presence. And that is just a minute fraction of what is to come. He is the only God. He is not a God amongst gods. He is the only God. All other so-called gods are made in our image. They're not true gods at all. He is everything we would ever need in a God. There is no need for another God. He is God in perfection for each one of us. And so Paul ends by saying, be honour and glory forever and ever, amen. To give honour is to respect highly. It is to esteem greatly. And it has to be expressed. you can't kind of hide it away when you're really caught up in it. You have to give expression to it. But there is a sense in which we cannot give him glory, in the sense that he lacks something that we are adding to. He is altogether glorious. Isaiah 42 says, I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not yield, I will not give my glory to another or my praise to idols. So what we do is, when we give him glory, we are just declaring, we're just expressing, we're just illuminating something that is already the case. He is altogether glorious, and we worship him. So this morning, as we come to worship, we come grace-filled, we come grace-fueled, we come ready to overflow in praise and worship to our God. That's what we're here to do. So Father, we just thank you for this opportunity. Lord, I pray that you would just give us fresh and deeper revelation of you as we worship, that will cause us to overflow in worship and praise to you, the one who is all glorious, the one to whom all honour and praise is due, the one who has revealed himself to us, has changed our hearts, changed our lives, changed our destiny, and continues to impress himself upon us. We worship you. We glorify, we magnify your holy name. In Jesus we pray. Amen.